Okay, chapter 4 of Esther. In chapter 4 of Esther, what we see is Mordecai kind of come back into the story, and Mordecai begins to formulate a plan. Okay, now as Mordecai begins to formulate a plan because of Haman's decree to kill all the Jews, Esther has a slight problem. And that's kind of what chapter 4 deals with. Chapter 4 deals with this this problem. This is what Mordecai has a plan. He wants to get it into place, but in order to get it into place, he has to deal with the problem in Esther. And if you remember, looking at chapter 3, verse 15, where we left Ahasuerus in our story, it says in verse 15 of chapter 3, it says, the posts went out, these messengers, being hastened by the king's commandment, and the decree was given in Shushan the palace. Now the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city, Shushan, was perplexed. So we left Ahasuerus kind of sitting down and having a drink with Haman. He's relaxing. He really doesn't know. He doesn't have any clue what he just did. He has no idea about the ramifications of the decision he made to put Haman in charge. And we saw that, you know, that shows us the life and times of so many Christians. The decisions that they make are often made in the flesh, and they have no clue as to the ramifications and consequences that are going to come from that. So he gives Haman power, he gives him his ring, he gives him provision to do whatever he would like in the whole kingdom. And Haman wastes no time. He puts his plan together, he puts his desires into a new law. It is a law of sin and death. What's he want to do? He wants to kill all the Jews. So take what is good in the kingdom of Ahasuerus and kill it. Take all that is of God in the kingdom of Ahasuerus and kill it. And it's just like what our flesh wants to do with us. So, first order of business, how do we fix this mess? Okay, because now we've got the mess, how do we fix the mess? Well, the first order of business is, hey, we got to open up the king's eyes. You know, the king has to understand who this guy Haman is. And that means Mordecai has to work through Esther. Why? Well, you know, if Ahasuerus needs to find out, hey, this guy is really your enemy, he's not your friend, you're sitting down with him and having a drink after he is planning, has put his plan into a decree and a law to kill all the Jews. Well, Mordecai needs to get in there, but he himself can't do it. He has to do it through Esther. Esther's the queen. Esther's got access to the king. Mordecai doesn't. Okay, he can't just walk in and say, hey, Ahasuerus, what's going on? He has to do that through Esther. So all of Esther chapter 4, it deals with communication between Mordecai and Esther. Because Mordecai, to formulate his plan, he needs to exert influence on Esther, move Esther to do his will and bidding, go into the king and talk to him about this decree, open the king's eyes. You say, well, okay, what does that have to do with us? Well, folks, it shows us the first step towards spiritual victory. Now understand, I mean, remember what we're looking at in the book of Esther. We're looking at, you know, the struggle between Ahasuerus and Haman. Okay, Haman that wants to kill all that is good in the kingdom of Ahasuerus. Ahasuerus is you. It's the soul that sits inside the body. Haman is your old man, and what does your old man want to do? He wants to destroy all that is good and all that is from God in your life. All right, but Mordecai, being a picture of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you, has a plan. And he wants to guide you to victory, just like we see Mordecai getting the victory over God's enemies throughout the rest of the book of Esther. But he has to do that through Esther. Now, Esther, of course, is a picture of our regenerated spirit, the new spirit, the provision from God when we convert and are saved. So, Ahasuerus being a picture of us, in chapter 3, what? He makes a bad decision. He's following Haman. So now we have a picture of a Christian following the flesh, following the old man. And in chapter 4, we see an immediate response by Mordecai. Look at verse 1. Okay? Look at verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1, when Mordecai perceived all that was done. Now that's important because why? Well, in verse 15, you see Ahasuerus sitting down with Haman. What has happened? He's got his decree. It's published. It's done. And the first thing God says to us is, now Mordecai begins to get back into the story. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, what does he do? Well, Mordecai rent his clothes. He tore his clothes. He put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry. What does this result in? The decision of Ahasuerus to put Haman in charge of the kingdom and the decree of sin and death that was put out to the whole kingdom by Haman results in a grieving Mordecai. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Have you ever grieved the Holy Spirit of God? Well, look at Ephesians 4:30. Go over to Ephesians just really quick. And we can read it in the scripture. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Because this is kind of what we're going to be keying off of. This is what happens when we decide to follow the flesh. When we make decisions to follow our own desires, this is what we get. Ephesians 4:30, the Bible says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Mordecai is a picture of the Holy Spirit. Mordecai is grieved with the decision of Ahasuerus to follow the desires of Haman. And we grieve the Spirit just like that. Now go back to Esther chapter 4. So Mordecai, just like the Holy Spirit, when he's grieved, he gets himself working. He starts putting into action his plan. He puts together a plan, puts that plan into action, but he has to deal with a small obstacle first. Look at verse 10. We're not going to read up to verse 10, Esther 4:10. We'll just skip ahead because I want to show you the problem we see in Esther. Now watch this. Now Mordecai and Esther, they're communicating through a servant, through messengers. Mordecai's not allowed into the palace when he's dressed in sackcloth. Okay, so they're working through messengers. And in verse 10 it says, "And again Esther spake unto Hatach," he's the messenger, "gave him commandment unto Mordecai." Here's what she's going to say. "All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king in the inner court who is not called." Okay, you go into the king by yourself. You're not called, just go in. "There is one law of his to put him to death. Except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live, but I have not been called to come unto the king these 30 days. And they told Mordecai Esther's words. Now, Mordecai is basically putting into action his plan. Okay, he needs to exert influence on Esther, get her in to talk to the king. And Esther says, basically she says to Mordecai, "Look, if I go in unto the king, there's one law only. And that's death. You walk into the king's presence, and having not been called by the king himself, you're dead. They kill you. Except that, he extends the golden scepter, mercy, grace, okay, and then you get to come into the king's presence." And you know what she says? "I don't want to go in." Why? "Because he's going to kill me." Now, what I want you to see here is, think about that, okay? Mordecai has a plan. He needs to influence Esther to get her in to go and talk to the king because Haman's going to kill all that is good in the kingdom of Ahasuerus. But he has to deal with one small obstacle first, and what is that? That's the selfish, the self-centered, self-preserving bad attitudes in Esther. What did she say? Mordecai says, "Please, Haman is going to kill all of the Jews in the kingdom." All right, now think about the ramifications of that. I mean, we think the Holocaust is bad, right? Think about all of the Jews, all of them in the whole kingdom. Now she finds out about that. What's she worried about? Herself. Okay, herself. Esther needs to be led by Mordecai to the point of separating herself from her desires and placing herself in the center of Mordecai's will, even if that leads her to discomfort, and even if that means her death. Look at verse 16. She gets there, but it's in verse 16, all the way at the end of the chapter. Verse 16, you can read verse 15 just to grab the context. "Then Esther bade them return to Mordecai this answer. Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise." And now watch this. "And so will I go in unto the king." She's now in Mordecai's will. Now watch this. "Which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish." Folks, she gets there. She gets to the point where she separates herself from her selfish desires and says, "Look, you know what? Even if this is uncomfortable for me, please go fast 3 days. I'm going to fast 3 days. We're all going to worry and be anxious for 3 entire days. And then I'll go in. And if I perish, I perish." You know what we call that, folks? We call that consecration, don't we? You know what we call that? We call that sanctification. That's setting me apart from sin and self, and putting myself right in the middle of God's will and saying, "You know what, God? If this is what you want from me, this is what I'll do. If it means my discomfort, it means my discomfort. If it means my death, then I'm okay with that." Why? Because I will do the will of God. She gets there. She gets to that point. But to get to that point, she has to be led. And she has to be gently reproved and corrected by Mordecai to get there. Now you say, well, what does all that have to do with us? Well, 2 Corinthians 7:1. Esther chapter 4 is a commentary in picture and type of this passage, 2 Corinthians 7:1. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." You know, if we hope to have spiritual victory, that means we have to be holy. That means we have to be holy as our God is holy. We have to walk separate from sin and separated unto God and His purposes. That's what holy means, you know? And Paul says right here, look, if we want to walk with God in the perfection of holiness, if we want to be in that place of victory over Haman, we need to deal, yes, we need to deal with Haman. We need to deal with the filthiness of the flesh, obviously. But look what he also says. Where also do we find filthiness, folks? In your spirit. In your spirit. Now that's what Esther 4 is about. Esther 4 shows us the filthiness that is in Esther. Esther, this little Jewess, you kind of picture her as this innocent little thing. She's got some problems. They're not glaring problems like Haman. You know, what do you need to do with Haman? That dude needs to be hanged. Okay? He's awful. He's just a wicked man. That's like your old man. That's your flesh. Well, Esther's not that way, but she certainly has a problem here that needs to be addressed, and Mordecai very gently, very lovingly addresses that problem. And that's what we're going to talk about in Esther chapter 4. So be turning back there. What we need to do this morning is spend some time talking about what the Scripture says about our spirit. Because I think oftentimes we get confused. We get confused, okay, well, what are we talking about? Spirit, soul, body, and we get these concepts in our mind, and we don't really know how to rightly divide them. Well, what I would like to do this morning, I want to talk about the three parts of our being. I want to talk specifically about the spirit. We're going to talk in general terms first. Why? Because it's very easy to see the three parts of man generally. And then I want to show you that there's some overlap, okay? And I want to show you why we need to address problems in our spirit. So let's just briefly talk about chapter 4, how Mordecai responds. We already saw in verse 1 that the king's decision, Haman's decree, it affects him immediately, okay? Just like we grieve the Holy Spirit immediately when we follow Haman, the old man. Now, when the Holy Spirit, like Mordecai, is grieved, the first thing that is affected is our spirit. Look at verse 4, Esther 4, 4. Okay, let's just read up to it. You know, we saw Mordecai, he rends his clothes and he puts on sackcloth, cries with a loud and bitter cry in verse 1. And then it says, "And came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes." So this has an effect throughout the whole kingdom. Verse 4, "So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it her." Now that's important because that's one of the first things that happens. Mordecai is grieved. Yes, the Jews in the kingdom are affected, but when Mordecai is grieved, who knows about it first? It's Esther, okay? It's Esther. Just like when the Holy Spirit is grieved, our spirit is also affected. All right? That's 1 Corinthians 6:17 if you want a reference for that. 1 Corinthians 6:17 where Paul talks about the relationship of our spirit with the Holy Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 6:17. Okay, the Bible says, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, "But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit." So when we're born again, our spirits are joined with the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit comes to live and dwell in us. In which part? Well, in our spirits. They become one. And because of that, just like Mordecai's communication to Esther, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit. Okay? And so as we study Esther 4, keep that in mind. Esther is a picture of your new regenerated spirit. Okay? She is one, Esther 1, close relative with Mordecai. Now, if you read through Esther 4, you're going to notice somebody's missing. Okay? Ahasuerus. In Esther chapter 4, we really don't see any communication between any of the parties involved with Ahasuerus. Ahasuerus has no idea what's going on between Mordecai and Esther. in this chapter up to this point. And this is a picture of an immature or carnal believer, somebody who's falling in the flesh. Okay? Something is happening in his spirit, and he doesn't know what's going on. Have you ever felt that way? Something's going on, you're like, hey, something's going on, but I don't know what it is. And you can imagine Ahasuerus with Haman. All of a sudden, the Jews in the capital city have sackcloth, and they're in the streets weeping and wailing, and throughout the kingdom you have this uproar among the Jews, and Ahasuerus is kind of scratching his head going, wonder what that's all about. And then you have this communication between Esther and Mordecai, and he has no clue. No clue whatsoever. Why? Because he's following Haman. He's following the flesh. And we need to keep this in mind as we study Esther 4, because that implies something very important. All right? Esther 4 deals with Mordecai and Esther, not with Ahasuerus. So in picture and type, we have Esther 4 dealing with our spirit, Esther, not with our soul. That comes later. So in Esther 4, we see problems that have to do with our spirit, attitudes, values, priorities, like we saw in verses 10, 11, and 12. Okay, she's like, hey, self-preservation, I don't want to go in there, he's going to kill me. That's going to be uncomfortable. That's not what I want to do. And so the solution to that kind of problem, like I said, folks, is consecration and sanctification. And we have to get to that point. If we want spiritual victory in our lives, if we want to glorify God with our lives, our time, our talents, our treasures, everything that we have, everything that we are, folks, we have to get to that point of consecration and sanctification. To say, you know what, this is what the Bible says, and this is what I am going to do. Come, you know, like they say, come heck or high water, you know? My discomfort or my death doesn't matter. You know what? I'm going to live according to what the Bible says. I'm going to put myself in the center of Mordecai's will, and I am going to do it. And if I die, I die. That's fine. That's where we need to get to, and that's what we're going to see in chapter 4. So that's why we need to understand the three-part being of man. Now, like I said, let's start talking about this. Man is a spirit, soul, and body, right? Do you want the reference? 1 Thessalonians 5:23. We're not going to go there. Paul says, you know, body, soul, and spirit. Spirit, soul, and body. We are three parts, okay? Tripart being. Why is that? Well, man is made after the image of God. God is a Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. Man is a Trinity in that sense, three parts, spirit, soul, and body. Okay, go to Luke chapter 16. Because in Luke chapter 16, and we're going to have to jump around a little bit, but mostly we'll be here in Luke chapter 16. You know, we see the story of Lazarus and the rich man. You remember that story, Lazarus, beggar, outside the door of the rich man? They both die. One goes to hell, one goes to paradise. This shows us fairly clearly the three parts of man. And like I said, we have to compare Scripture with Scripture just a little bit. We're going to go back to Ecclesiastes and then over to Revelation here. But starting in verse 19, okay, because this story of Lazarus and the rich man helps us to differentiate the three parts, okay? Luke 16, 19. Here's where we begin the story. Luke 16, 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. He goes to paradise. The rich man also died and was buried. Now look. What happens to a person's body when he dies? That's what you see right there in verse 22. Rich man, he died. What did they do with him? Well, they buried him. I mean, that's why we say in a funeral, ashes to ashes and dust to dust. Why? Because God made Adam from the dust of the earth, okay? That was his body. And so at death, where do we, as Christians, okay, where do we put the body of people? We put them back into the dust. Okay, now I know it's getting real popular to cremate people these days just because I think it's cheaper, you know. I mean, you can even see billboards. I remember working a death. We had a death, and you know, and the guy didn't know what to do with him. I mean, it was his wife, and she was real sick. And anyway, she died. And we show up. You know, the cops show up, and he didn't know what to do with her. And one of the cops I was with, he says, "Well, you know, saw a billboard out on I-35 for you know cremation, and it was only $700." And he's like, "Okay, you know, I can afford that." And so they got together and made some phone calls, and whoop, they show up, and off goes the body of, you know, a wife, and she's gone. And the guy was a Christian, and, you know, he was obviously upset, but not so much so, because he's like, you know, that's not my wife, you know, my wife's gone now, and that's just her body, and had kind of an interesting conversation with him. But when we die, our body goes back to the dust. It goes back to the earth, okay? That's the easy part to see, Okay, because we all understand the body of flesh that we have. Okay, well, what happens to the spirit and the soul? Okay, what happens to the spirit and the soul? Now, to show you this, I want you to put a finger here or a marker in Luke. Go over to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Back into the Old Testament, just after the book of Psalms, Ecclesiastes. Psalms, Proverbs, and then Ecclesiastes. If you hit Song of Solomon, go left one. Okay, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, it's the last chapter of Ecclesiastes, and we're going to look at another verse here in this book. Because in the Old Testament, when a man died, his spirit, okay, would return to God who gave it. His spirit would return to God. Now, in Ecclesiastes 12:7, that's where we see it. It says, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was. That refers to his body. The dust returned to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. So the spirit of man would go back to God. Now, you see the same thing mentioned in Ecclesiastes in chapter 3, verse 21. Ecclesiastes 3:21. And in Ecclesiastes 3:21, it says, who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward? See, that's the spirit of man. It returns to God when he dies. It goes up, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth. So a difference between animals and man. You know, I'm sorry, all dogs do not go to heaven. Maybe there's a doggy heaven somewhere, but there's not. They don't have souls. They're not like people, okay? So what happens, the body goes back into the earth. Like I said, in the Old Testament, we see this. A man died, his spirit would go back to God. Well, what part is left? I'll go back to Luke 16. The part that's left is the soul. And the soul is the you that is inside the body. The soul is the person, the personality. The soul is the mind, the will, the emotions, your memories, your intellect, your decisive powers. It's you. It's everything that makes up you. It's the unique part of you inside that body. Now look at verse 22. Let's just read down through this chapter and we'll make some observations afterwards. Okay, we see that Lazarus, it came to pass that the beggar died. All right, that's Lazarus. And was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. You see, that's the person that goes to Abraham's bosom. Well, what happened to his body? Well, his body was buried in the dirt. What happened to his spirit? Well, the spirit went up to God. So when it says he was carried into Abraham's bosom, what part of his person are they referring to here? His soul. And then it says the rich man also died and was buried. That's his body. But it says in verse 13, in hell, he lift up his eyes. What part of him, his soul, being in torments, seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom? And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, what you're seeing is a conversation between two souls. They don't have bodies. And their spirits have already returned to God. And it says, so he says, Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, betwixt us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, and neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him, Lazarus, to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Interesting that lost people in hell have more evangelistic fervor than we do. Verse 29, Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, they have the scripture. Scripture is sufficient, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. Well, did they? No, they didn't, because one did come back from the dead. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. You see, if they won't listen to Scripture and the preaching of truth, they're not gonna respond to signs and wonders from heaven. How many times have you heard that on the street?
I'll believe in God if he strikes me dead with a piece of lightning right now. You know, if a brick falls on my head from heaven, then I'll believe in God. Show me.
Well, you know, that's not the point. The point is, hey, Scripture's sufficient. Back up, though, in our passage. Because when we see this conversation between the rich man and Abraham, we can see a picture of the soul. Look in verse 23. Your soul has eyes. Why? Well, it says, and in hell he lift up his eyes. Your soul has the capacity to see things and perceive them visually. Verse 23, your soul has tactile feelings. It has the capacity to feel pain. Look at verse 23, being in torments. All right, and in verse 23, your soul has a capacity to remember and recognize things and people. It has an intellect, it has a memory, because the rich man saw Abraham and he saw Lazarus. He remembered Lazarus, he recognized Abraham. That's your soul. Verse 24, he cried and said, what does that mean if he cries and said? He has a voice. Your soul has a voice. It has the capacity to speak, form words, and communicate. We also see that it has a tongue and can be thirsty in that same verse. From verses 25 to 28, we can see that your soul has emotions. Because this rich man in hell is anxious for his family. He is worried about his family. He feels regret and compassion. That's emotion. And your soul also has the shape of a human body. Now look at Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. Okay, Revelation 6, 9 to 11. This is something we looked at before in our Wednesday night study. And just to remind ourselves, these are martyrs. These are tribulation martyrs. We see die for their faith. And it says in Revelation chapter 6, verse 9, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held." So these are the souls of people that were killed for their faith. "And they cried," the souls, "they cried with a loud voice." So again, we see that they have a voice, they have emotion. They're saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" So they have memory, they have intellect. But it says in verse 11, here's what I want you to see, "And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." So we see here that your soul has a body. How do you know? Well, it can put on a robe. I mean, if it were just some gaseous thing, how would you put a robe on that? So what are we saying? We're saying that the soul is you inside your body. Think of your soul as a spiritual body inside your body of flesh. Because when the rich man, he was looking across the gulf and he saw Lazarus, he recognized him. Okay, the face, the body, he recognized him. He had all the faculties of a body, and yet he was a soul. Okay, now just apply that here. We'll do this real quickly because I want to get to show you the point that we're going to make with this. Apply that to your salvation. Okay, when you converted to Christ, you were saved. We understand that. That's eternal security, right? You say, "I'm saved, and God saved me, and the Spirit came to dwell in me." Well, what part of your body was saved? Well, that is your spirit. How do we know that? Well, the Spirit came to live with your spirit. You are born again spiritually by the Spirit of God, one spirit, okay? And if you think in the future, Paul often talks about our salvation, which is yet future. What aspect of our salvation is yet future? It's the physical aspect. Your body. Tell me one thing. Is your body saved today? Is your body redeemed? Is your body perfect? No. Okay? You say, close. Yeah, right. Your body is dead. Okay? That's why you have to wash it every day or it stinks. It just oozes filth. Okay? That's what comes out of our bodies. They're not redeemed. Not yet. That happens in the rapture and the resurrection. Okay, so we've got spirit was saved. Body will be saved. What's in between? Well, it's your soul, all right? And we often talk about, you know, being conformed to the image of Christ or being formed into the image of Christ, being molded or edified, being built up. Now, have you ever thought why we put such an emphasis on Scripture in this church? Look at James chapter 1, verse 21. You're in Revelation. Just go left a couple of books. James 1, 21. Because your soul is being saved. Say, well, if it doesn't get all the way there, am I still saved? Well, sure. I mean, because God saved us, put a stamp of approval on us. It's the seal of the Holy Spirit. But, I mean, in your soul, in you. Now, think about this. Your mind, your will, and your emotions. Are those three things perfectly Christ-like in you? Do you have the mind of Christ perfectly? Or do you sometimes think bad thoughts? You see, we're in a process of being conformed to the image of Christ, right? Not our bodies. Our souls, okay, our emotions. How often do we struggle with keeping our emotions under control and having Christ-like emotions? A lot. And, of course, our will, our decisions. oftentimes made like we see Ahasuerus made after the decision, after the desires of the flesh. Well, James 1:21, and here's why I say this. James 1:21 says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness." I like that phrase. "And receive with meekness," what? "The engrafted word which is able to save your souls." You see, it's the engrafted word. It's the word that you take into your body. You engraft it in you. You ingrain it in you that will save your soul, that will mold you into the image of Christ. That's why Paul says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for those four things, you know, doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, so that the man of God might be perfect. Well, it's not my body. The Bible is not going to change my body. Well, maybe it will a little bit if I stop being gluttonous and lazy, follow some biblical principles. But honestly, if Christ doesn't come back first, this body's dead, and it will go back into the dirt. Well, what God is doing is using the Word of God to conform our souls, to conform us, the person on the inside, to the image of Christ. That's why the fruit of the Spirit has to do with character, inner qualities. Your spirit was saved, your body will be saved, and your soul is being saved. But here's the problem. That's just a generalization. And you guys know as well as I do, sometimes we can get away with a generalization, but if we start digging into the details, we can get confused. Now, we need to dig into the details here. Why? Because in Esther, who's a picture of our soul? It's Ahasuerus. Okay? Now, obviously, Ahasuerus has some conforming to the image of Christ to do. He needs to look at, see who Haman is, recognize the enemy for who he is. Okay, that's good. And he needs to make the choice to follow Mordecai. But in Esther chapter 4, we don't see problems with Ahasuerus, do we? Who do we see problems with? Esther. You say, well, how does that work? I thought I was saved in my spirit. And if I was saved in my spirit, how can I have problems in my spirit? Now, that's where I say generalizations are good, because it helps us to differentiate the three parts, right? Spirit, soul, body. Well, we need to talk about this spirit that's in us, okay? And this is the part that might be difficult to grasp, okay? And that's probably why a lot of people misunderstand this. There are a lot of people who think that the spirit of man is just some life force. Okay, it's just, you know, you got, you know, the body and the soul, okay, and then God goes whoosh and gives this life force, and bam, we've got a person. Okay, and then when he dies, God takes that life force back. That's not what the Bible says. There's more to it. Yes, that is that. That's it. It is the force of life in us, because it's the Spirit of God, the Spirit given from God, that makes us alive. Because your spirit, in a lot of aspects, is like your soul. Now watch this. Just quickly through the New Testament. Look at Romans chapter 1. And I want to show you this, not to confuse you, okay, but to get us to the point where we understand, folks, we need to cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh, yes, but we also need to cleanse ourselves from filthiness that we find in our spirit. And until we get to that point and we begin to cleanse ourselves from filthiness of the spirit, any changes that we'll make in our lives are going to be superficial and temporal. They will not last. Okay? Look at Romans 1:9. Let's just look and see what the New Testament says about our spirit and what our spirit can do. Because you're going to see that your spirit has a lot of the same aspects that your soul has. Romans 1:9. Paul says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." You say, well, you can serve God with your spirit. That is an act of the will. That is a decision. Why? Because you say, well, I can either serve God or I can serve myself. And Paul says, I serve God with my spirit. You say, well, now wait a minute. I thought that was, you know, the will, the decision that's made in my soul. Yes, but it overlaps with part of your spirit. All right? Look at Romans 12:11. Romans 12:11. There's more to your spirit than just life force. There's more to it. Romans 12:11. And it says in Romans 12:11 that not slothful in business, but what? Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Fervency. You know what that means? It means fire. You know, being zealous, being fired up about it, being fervent in spirit. It refers to an emotion, a mood, an attitude. More often than not ascribed to the soul, but here he says we need to be fervent in spirit. You see, there's more to it than that. There's more to it than just a life force. Go over to 1 Corinthians 14. Here we see Paul correcting the Corinthians on their improper use of tongues, and he mentions the Spirit quite often in this chapter. 1 Corinthians 14:14. Okay, just to look and see what Paul says about the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 14:14, he says, "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also." Did you know your spirit can pray? You see how he differentiates the two? He says, I got spirit and understanding. Your understanding where? In your soul. But your spirit can pray. He says, I'll pray with my spirit and with my understanding. If you continue reading in verse 15, he says, I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding also. Your spirit can sing. And for some of us, it's better to sing with the Spirit than the flesh. Amen? That's why I always sit in front. I don't know if you guys, if you notice, I like to be in front when I sing, because then the only people that can hear me are the people up here singing. And that, nobody else can hear me. I'm in the back, and I'm like, I don't want to sing very loud. 1 Corinthians 14:16. Your spirit can give thanks and bless others. It says, else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? Your spirit can give thanks, and in that bless others. Verse 18 says, I thank my God, I speak with... Oh, that's not it. Well, I want to go to 16:18. Over to chapter 16, verse 18. Look what Paul says about his spirit here. He says, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge ye them that are such. Your spirit can be refreshed. And that means that your spirit can be rested. Look at 2 Corinthians 2:13, just a couple of pages over there in your Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. It says, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. So your spirit can be rested or not rested. Now you say, well, wait a minute. What's the point of all this? Well, the point is this. Your spirit is much more than just a life force. It's part of you. And I know in the generalization of the three parts of man, it's your soul that is the you. But don't lose sight of the details. Why? Because, look, your spirit is the innermost part of your being. If you look at the tabernacle, it's the Holy of Holies. It's the most holy place on the inside. It's where the Spirit of God dwells in you, but it's still part of you. It's part of what makes you the person that you are. And God expects us to cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of the Spirit. You still have some filthiness in your spirit, and Esther chapter 4 shows us in picture and type the filthiness of the spirit. Esther pictures our new regenerated spirit that replaced Vashti, our old rebellious human spirit. Esther closely related to Mordecai, just like our spirit is now joined with the Holy Spirit. In Esther 4, we see a grieved Mordecai address some problems that Esther has, and her problems are attitudes. Her problems are attitudes of heart. Her problems are values. Her problems are priorities. It's those things in our lives, in that most intimate part of us, that end up coming out. Look, folks, if we're selfish, I mean, how often does it come out? Come on. In the decisions we make, if we're selfish, and you know, you might not even be aware of it. The decisions we make of what we do with our time, what we do with our talents, what we do with the money that we have, what we do with our vacation, it'll come out. You think, well, you know, I mean, it's, you know, having this or having that or doing this or doing that, it's not a sin. Right. But I want you to take a step back, because all of the decisions that you make in life are based on what you value, your priorities. And I'll tell you what, one of the things I value more than anything else in this world, do you know what it is? Me. I value me. You say, well, that's an awful thing to say. Well, welcome to the human life. You know what I like? I like to be well fed. Okay? You know what I don't like? I don't like to be uncomfortable. I remember I made a comment to one of the cops this week, and it's been frigid cold. You know, and you have a car wreck, and you got to be outside, or, you know, you got to do this, do that, and then it's down to single digits, and there's just no way to stay warm like that. And we were outside, and he was saying something about the cold, and my comment was, I was just standing there just freezing. You just shiver, you know, you just shake. And I said, yeah, this is uncomfortable. He starts laughing at me, you know, uncomfortable. Well, I guess we got in this job to be comfortable, didn't it? You know, kind of having fun with it. But you know, that's us, isn't it? You and I value more than anything else, me. I don't want to be uncomfortable. I really don't want to have to try hard. I would rather have things given to me. I don't want to work for it. I mean, if I could just get it for free without having to work for it, why wouldn't I want that? I mean, praise the Lord for liposuction. I don't have to go on a diet. Right? Yeah. Why do we have that? That's that kind of thing. That's why. Why do you think we have so many pills today? Take this pill and you'll be skinny. Because people don't want to work for it. They don't want to exercise and watch what they eat. Okay? Thanksgiving. We should stop calling it Thanksgiving. Who gives thanks anymore? Oh, thank you, Lord, for the big screen TV I got. I had to trample somebody's grandma to get it. But praise the Lord, I got my TV. You know? And all of that after the gluttonous celebration, you know, of what we call Thanksgiving. It's not about thanks anymore. And Christmas. Well, what's Christmas about? Stuff. I want my stuff. Right? Do you see where I'm going with this? We need to begin to look and do a little bit of introspection and look inside of our spirit to see what we value. Because if we value the wrong things, like Esther, we're going to make some wrong decisions. But if we value the right things, then we can find ourselves in the middle of God's will. Mordecai, go to Matthew 15. Let me give you one more passage. Kind of help us solidify this idea of the filthiness of the flesh. Matthew chapter 15. Because I think we can see a good picture of the filthiness of the flesh in the Pharisees. Or I'm sorry, the filthiness of the spirit in the Pharisees. Because they had their flesh all nice and cleaned up. And in Matthew 15, verses 18 to 20, Jesus says this, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the what? The heart. And they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." What defiles us? The stuff that comes from our heart, the very most inner part of our beings. That's it. The filthiness of our spirits, what we need to clean up, is the filthiness that we find in our hearts, that innermost part of our being. And the filthiness of the spirit that we need to address in ourselves, just like we see in Esther chapter 4, has to do with attitudes of heart. It has to do with what we value. It's our priorities. It's the most intimate thoughts. It's that stuff inside that comes out. It comes out. Because from the heart, from the spirit, from the most inner part of our beings come these thoughts, these desires, these values, these priorities. And they're often filthy and wrong. It's just like Esther. I don't want to go in unto the king. And when you honestly take that into consideration, she understood that every one of the Jews was going to be slaughtered in one day. All of them, including Mordecai. And you know what she said? "I'm uncomfortable with the thought of going into the king and talking to him because he might kill me." Seriously? Now, folks, can you see where we're going to be going with this? We get so wrapped up in our lives and in this world and things that are temporal. And we fail to see that people all around us are dying and going to hell. We fail to see and we fail to take into account the biblical reality of eternity. Yeah, you know what? We need to sacrifice our discomfort. We need an adjustment of our attitudes of heart. We need to take a time and look at the spirit and say, you know what? My actions, my attitudes, my decisions, you know, I don't think they're the best. I don't think they're biblical. Where do they come from? Well, they probably come from some things that are inside your spirit, in the very most inner part of your being, in your heart. And remember, Ahasuerus, he doesn't know what's going on between Esther and Mordecai in chapter 4. And you, your soul, you might not even be aware that there's something wrong with your attitudes of heart, something wrong with your values or your priorities or how you perceive others around you. And my hope is that as we study Esther chapter 4, this will help us to evaluate what's inside so that we can move to that spiritual victory. To address, just like we see Esther addressing these problems, to address our problems through Mordecai's gentle rebuke. That's what we're going to be looking at in Esther. Esther is a picture, she is a picture of our new regenerated spirit. And throughout the majority of chapter 4, if you go back to Esther chapter 4, what we see is Esther struggling to understand the implications of Haman's decree. And we see Esther in this back and forth and back with Mordecai until Mordecai gently leads her to do his will. We see her selfish and self-centered, her desires to avoid this confrontation and discomfort and death, but we also see her gain the victory in verse 16. She gains the victory over the filthiness that she has in her through consecration and sanctification. She sets herself apart from sin and self, and she sets herself apart to be used by Mordecai. And then once that happens, the only verse that's left is verse 17. And in verse 17, we see Mordecai go on his way. His plan is now in action. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. 3 days, and she's going into the king's presence. And so if we want to develop true spirituality, if we want victory over the flesh by following the Spirit, then we have to begin here. We have to cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of the Spirit. We've got wrong attitudes. We've got bad thoughts. We've got incorrect values and priorities in our lives. And if we don't start here, if we don't start with the filthiness of the Spirit, then any change we make, like I said, is just going to be superficial. It's going to be temporary. And so if we want to win the battle for true spirituality, if we want to make a difference in this world, if we want to glorify God, if we want to walk with our Lord in the center of His will, then it begins here by addressing some things that are wrong in our spirit. And that's where we're going to start in our next message. We're going to start in verse 1, and we're going to go right back here, and we're going to look at the grieving Mordecai. And we're going to take a look at the decisions that Ahasuerus has made to satisfy the desires of Haman and how they affect Mordecai, and how that is a great picture of how the decisions we make to follow the flesh, how they affect the Holy Spirit who lives in us. He's grieved. He's grieved. And don't get the idea that he's grieved and he's angry and then he's going to squash you. He's grieved. And he'll let you know. But he's also God. And so because Jesus Christ has died for us on the cross, you know, we don't see God being angry with us anymore. He will lead us and guide us gently, leading us to His will, just like we see Mordecai dealing with Esther. Mordecai knows Esther has some problems. He doesn't beat her with a stick to get her to go into King Ahasuerus. He gently leads her to make the right decisions. And that's exactly what we see in the Bible of how the Spirit interacts with us. So that's where we're heading with chapter 4. Got some problems we need to deal with so we can start moving toward true spiritual victory in our lives. And those problems are going to be in the heart. They're going to be in the Spirit. They're going to be way down deep in there. And we're going to see how God can bring all that stuff out and how we can get the victory. So let's pray, put it in God's hands, and be thinking about it. Read through the chapter this week. Read through the chapter next week. Start getting acquainted with what's going on in Esther chapter 4, okay? Father, we love you and we thank you for the morning. Thank you for your goodness to us.